and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. Now, this is a passage that's very familiar to us, particularly churchgoers, around this time of year in which the recounting of the birth of Christ takes place. There are a number of things that I want to point out to you, a number of things that relate to the coming of Messiah. And we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of John. But here Luke tells us that this event happened in which an announcement was made. You'll notice that the audience of who was receiving this announcement were shepherds. A bit later, there's going to be a visit from a number of Magi who make their way to Jerusalem because they figured there had to be a king born in the capital city of Judea. A very prominent place, but the announcement is made by the supernatural beings, these angels, and they are telling this message to shepherds. In terms of their position in society, the shepherds were among the lowest and the poorest, the least educated, the least likely to succeed as far as the standards of the world, and yet this angel of the Lord appears to them. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around about them. It's usually interpreted in our minds and imagination as a light. But as we are going through the study on the fear of the Lord, I understand about glory. Glory is more than just shining light. It is the presence of God. The glory of the Lord was shining around them. It was a sense, an understanding of the presence of God, the divine. And this glory shining around them, verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not," because the natural thing in that situation is to be afraid. And they were. Really beautiful that there wasn't any interviews by religious people to find out how religious these shepherds were. God didn't send out a questionnaire and say, okay, who are the most religious ones among the shepherds? Most God-fearing. No, it was just an announcement to the shepherds. And the shepherds, they responded naturally, of course. They were afraid. They were the ones who were receiving this message. And the angel had to calm them. And verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ." That was a message to the angel, from the angel to the shepherds. And here are these lowly shepherds minding their own business, taking care of their sheep, and they receive this visit, this announcement. And it's of the news that for hundreds of years, the people of Israel have been waiting to hear. For hundreds of years, they were anticipating the coming of Messiah with the declaration in various ways by the prophets. Even in the writings, in the law, it was pointing to Messiah coming. In the Psalms, there's songs given to regarding the Lord and the Lord's anointed. And very often it's thought and understood to be the king, and yet Messiah would also be king. And here, for the first time in the history of not just Judah, but the history of Europe, history of the world, the history of mankind's existence, here this announcement, one of a kind, is given to shepherds. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The announcement of the Lord The announcement from God is here. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Rather interesting sign, but it's very specific. And the signs of the Lord follow that pattern of being very specific so that you can distinguish between what is from the Lord and the fulfillment of that sign and what is not. Signs that are rather vague, which we have a tendency to hear from people who supposedly have clairvoyance or supposedly have, you know, a word from God, and they give you this message which is so vague you can apply to almost anything, and then you can say, oh, well, it must have been fulfilled. Not this one. You will find a baby, of course, a child is born, they're baby. Right? He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. You probably have heard regarding the both the term and the use of the swaddling cloth. This was a cloth that was wrapped, that the baby was wrapped in, and very often it was very tight to keep them snug. Others have interpreted this in terms of the like burial cloths. Into any of that, but that's part of the sign. This is part of the sign. You're going to find a baby who's fairly newly born, and he is going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. And he's going to be lying in a manger, not a crib, not someone's bed, but a feeding trough. I assume that there was hay there to keep it. Keeps it. Joseph and Mary, you know, I'm sure they were kind people. And so, that's the sign. You would think that this angel and the heavenly host that appears before him is enough of a sign, but this is the sign. You will find the baby. He's going to be in this condition, and he's going to be in this place. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'm sure that they were sort of out of the wings, waiting for this moment, and then they appear. And it says a multitude. Let's say how many. It was probably thousands. You notice that the words say, and multitude of the heavenly host. And very often, reading that, we sort of pass it off as just, you know, they're the host of heaven. They're the ones that live in heaven. But the word host in the Greek is stratia. And stratia is a military term. It's used for army. It's used for a military group. So this heavenly host were warriors. And they were with the angel of the Lord. And they were declaring peace among those with whom God is pleased. Glory to God who brings peace on earth. The primary objective of warriors is to defend, is to engage in battle, protect, or to conquer. Yet notice what they're doing here. These warriors, heavenly warriors of the Lord, are proclaiming the peace of God. And I know in the traditional application of Christmas time is, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's one man to another, a man with his neighbor, and it's men among men, you know, human beings having peace with one another. That's generally accepted as what the this passage and others would decide. And while I agree with that, while I say that it's good that men be at peace with one another, this passage is talking about God's work of peace with men. It is God who is establishing peace, and it is God's goodwill for men. Because God has, in his holiness, he has reason to proclaim judgment and wrath. And yet God, through his Son, is bringing peace to the world. It's interesting that it says that this peace is among those with whom he is pleased. And as Jesus came to the earth and he grew and he interacted and engaged in ministry, he brought peace. He brought deliverance. He brought healing. He brought all of the things that God intended as good for his people. This tremendous declaration by these warriors and this tremendous display, I wish I was there to hear this thing. I love good music. I'm sure you do too. These angelic voices, and they were probably not shy, and they were probably calling out and screaming these things in melody, of course, and perfect harmony. Well, the party ends. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they go and they do that, and they find exactly as the angel of the Lord declared. They marvel at this. Jumping down to verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Known to others. Okay, so they were not only witnessing with their own eyes, but they were also witnesses in declaring. It's a beautiful thing. But the story doesn't end there. You see, because Messiah, this child born on that day in the city of David, didn't remain a child, of course. He was fully human, and humans grow. They mature. He was also fully God. We'll see in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Jesus makes himself known. He is described by John as the Word. Reading from John chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the first 8 verses of John 1, it speaks of the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word was the means by which all things were created. In fact, it says that there was nothing made. He didn't. All things were made through him. Without him, there was not anything made that was made. That includes all of the elements, the materials, the raw materials that we are still making things today. These are not inventions of man. Man is just using what's already there. This is the word. This is the word that in Genesis 1 spoke things into existence. He spoke light. Let there be light. And by his word, light existed. Whereas before it did not. And with that, there's other things that are required or necessary that the scriptures don't get into the details, but they had to come about as well. Atmosphere, space. It's also part of it. The universe was set in order. The earth was created. The earth was put in order. All of the things that is described in Genesis 1 occurred by the word of God, by the speaking of the word. The word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, mankind, particularly the 12 disciples that Jesus himself chose. They in particular understood the presence, had a sense of the presence of God with Jesus. They had an understanding of who God is because of the presence of Jesus. We consider that the Messiah came and the Word dwells among us. I put that in the present tense in particular. And then with the Gospel, verse 14, the Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and speaking of the event that happened. The reason I present this is just as the apostles had an experience with Christ, and they had a sense of his presence. We also, not having seen him, not having had that same physical and material experience as the apostles, yet we also understand the dwelling of God, that the Word dwells among us. In fact, we have the privilege, by the Holy Spirit, that the Word dwells in us. We also may experience the glory of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. Coming of Messiah was not just an event in the past, yes, a tremendous historical event. Continues on with the presence of God by the word dwelling in us. There's another aspect of the coming of Messiah and the word dwelling in us. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9. To Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6. 7. This is a familiar passage speaking of the child who was born and the son who was given. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. You find that in greeting cards, you hear of that very often in church, and we sing of it, and it's a beautiful and wonderful. Just as the sign, Luke 2, just as that was a sign, that was for that time, that was for that moment, that was for that particular audience, and they were privileged to receive it. But now we read about it, and there's no longer a child. Now we have the sign of this king. Now we have one who is not just dwelt past tense. We have him with us. By his Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the presence of God. And we become. We are privileged, like the shepherds, who having witnessed something, now they're proclaiming. And yet we have an even greater privilege with the indwelling God, God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. And we, his people, also present Christ to the world. And we can show them that God dwells with us. What I mean is not God dwells with me, but God dwells with us. That God is also among us. Just as Jesus was reacted to, there were some who reacted to Jesus in a positive way, and they desired to hear more, and they desired to see him and spend time with him. And yet there was also those who desired to kill, to quiet the message, to change things so that he wouldn't have as much influence. That's also occurring now. Yet, God is using his people to proclaim the reality of who he is and also his glory and his presence. In Isaiah, presenting here that yes, a child is born, a son is given, and then it speaks of the government shall be given, shall be upon him. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be speaks of his name is not just the, you know, the spelling of his identity as a person. This is a title. His name, his title, his position, his authority shall be called Wonderful. I know in the ESV it has Wonderful Counselor, and in the King James and some others it has Wonderful, comma, Counselor. This is all part of his title. That he is wonderful. That he is counselor. That he is mighty God. There's none other who has that title and who can hold that title. Everlasting Father. Can you imagine that here? He's speaking of the one who is born, God incarnate, is being spoken of as God the Father. Prince of Peace. There's mystery about this. There's tremendous depth regarding this. This goes beyond the human experience, beyond the understanding of governments and titles and authorities, you know, princes and such. This is unique to this one. How is it that God can, that the Son can called Everlasting Father? Some who confuse that, saying, well, it's just a title, you see. and there's really only one God, and he, at times, he takes on the title of the Son, and then other times he takes on the title of the Father, and now in our day, he takes on the title of, as the Holy Spirit. That is not the case. It's a union of the three in one, one God. And yes, Jesus even told his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's not talking about the outer appearance of his form. He's talking about his unity with the Father. The words that he speaks not of himself, but only what the Father tells him. That is how close Jesus was and Jesus is. So he is taking on the title, the name, Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. You notice in the message declared by the host of heaven that peace, glory to God in the highest, and peace. Why? Because the one born is both in that moment and for eternity past and in eternity future, he is the Prince of Peace. And there's going to be an increase of his government. And of peace, is the first part of verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Please understand that this peace that was talking about is spoken of here, is spoken of in Luke 2, is not the peace that the world gives. Generally defined, peace is the absence of conflict. When things are sort of subsiding, when there was a war, and they declare that, you know, we're going to have peace, at least it lasts for a time. And very often among men, that's all it can do, is last for a time, even if it's years. Men are always in conflict. And yet the peace that Jesus presents, the peace of the Word that the Son of God presents, is not like the world. He says, my peace I give you, but it's not like the world. He is the Prince of Peace. The government, his government, will increase. And peace will increase. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And you consider that this is just a nice saying, that this, you know, inspired words came through Isaiah right at the end of this verse, verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God himself will be sure that this is going to take place. I realize that there's a question regarding the government, verse 7, and peace. And we say, well, that's not now, that's in the future. Okay, and the reason why it's not in the future is because we don't believe that God is active today like he was back then. You know, we say biblical times. That's when the miracles happened. That's when God was active. And a bit later, that's when Jesus came and, you know, all the wonderful things that were happening in Judea. But not now. Not now. Now we're dealing with our own governments. We're dealing with our own princes. We're dealing with a lack of peace and things like that. But we look forward to the coming of Jesus when he's going to set everything straight. Okay, but right now, it's just wickedness is increasing. Injustice is increasing. And that's what we can expect. And that's the message that I have been hearing since I was a child. And yet I had to consider, Lord, is this speaking, is this part of your word, and it's not the only part, that is speaking of the reality of the kingdom of God on earth today as part of this increase? That from Jesus' time, from the time of the apostles, and the preaching of the kingdom of God is at hand. And when they said it was at hand, that means it was like this. You open your hand, you have something in it, it's right there. It's not a matter of it's at hand meaning 1,000 years later. Now the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is here. And the works of Jesus and the accomplished work of Jesus, forgiveness of sins, giving of atonement. And then the church began, and then Pentecost, and then this fire of God spread throughout the Roman Empire. Changed them. And then throughout all of the world. And it is that government, it is that peace that continues to increase. Some might consider, well, you know, things are still bad. Yes, things are bad because sin prevails. Sin continues. And yet, if we look in other passages, 1 Corinthians 15, the one that he will put all of his enemies under his feet. So I believe Jesus is doing that, even today. I believe the righteousness of God is triumphing. Is conquering over evil. And I do believe that the peace of God in Christ is also as a military effort going forth and conquering the hearts of men. Does that mean that everybody's going to be a Christian? That everybody's going to fall and worship the Lord? I do believe that his kingdom is increasing. That righteousness is being made known throughout the land. And there will be those who, just like in Jesus' day, oppose him. They will oppose the righteousness of God. They will oppose, they will try to make light of, to mock, scoff, ridicule the work of God. That is not going to stop. The truth that is not going to stop the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. He is establishing his government, and it will continue to increase. So when we speak of the coming Messiah, yes, he already came, but he is also coming. He's also coming. Sabbath, and we're willing to speak on the direct coming, the return of the King. And now we have the Word dwelling among us. Now we have the Word who dwells among us as his people. May our thoughts and attentions, may our praise and our prayers be directed to him. Because he is able. Just as Isaiah has mentioned, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It will accomplish this. Amen. God's blessing be on you as you ponder these things. During our times together, during Christmas, typical gatherings at Christmas time, we were not diminished. A much greater in your heart, in the world, through you and through others, to bring about the light of God, the truth of God, that people know God dwells among us.
Amen.
Come now to our time.